This is the word of God found in Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The book of the prophet Micah, inspired by God, the 7th chapter, the 18th and 19th verses. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This morning I woke up not knowing what to preach. The last several weeks, it seems like I've kind of had some advance notification, but wasn't sure this morning, but I thought of just over the last few days how precious the message is, how God has removed us from the penalty of our sins, and how far and completely he has removed that penalty from us, and just how wonderful it is. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, is just a few scriptures, I think about three, that mentions just how completely God has removed our sins from us, the sins of his children, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for, how completely removed they are. So that's the subject, and this is the text. Who is a God like unto thee? There is none. None of the gods that are devised by the religions of men match the true and living God who is faithfully described in the Bible. He is like none other. What a remarkable book this Bible is anyway. Do you know of any other religious text that is so specific on geographic locations and people that are involved and the timelines and the numbers? Have you ever read any of your studies of man's religions or mythologies? Have you ever run into anything with that much specificity that opens itself up freely to cross-examination? You ever run into another religious writing that had so many prophecies fulfilled, some hundreds of years, some very short fulfillment, and just hundreds of prophecies that came to pass? I know of no other religious writing. You ever run into a religion of man whose basic text was so candid to describe the flaws of its authors and leaders? How Moses, who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, described himself getting angry with God and not able to go into the promised land? How he even wrote down his own murder of an Egyptian taskmaster. Think about that. And fleeing as a fugitive in the land of Canaan. I mean, in the land of Midian for 40 years before he went back to Egypt as an old guy and faced Pharaoh. Or David, who committed such a heinous adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband put to death. You know, he was the king. He could have exercised some disinformation campaign or censorship, gotten such writings suppressed during his reign, and his son came to the throne after that. He could have continued the censorship, but he didn't. How about Peter, one of the leaders among the early church, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to allow somebody like Matthew, Mark, to set down how he denied knowing Jesus Christ three times? You ever run into any other religious book with that degree of candor, of honesty? You know, most of this book was written by Israelites or written by Jews. And how often it's described, they forsook the Lord and he chastised them. And then he had mercy on them. And then they forsook him again. And he chastised them. And then he sent them a leader to bring them back to freedom. How they forsook him again. And they went into captivity. But lo and behold, he raised them up in captivity and brought them back to their land. What other book is like that? What other God is like that? There is none other. Who is a God like unto thee? No other God like the God of the Bible. No other religion like the one set forth here. No other spiritual endeavor in the human race like what is described in this book. Now, I think that we should have kindness and love. I think a lot of people that are caught up in different religions in humanity are our brothers and sisters, that we'll see them in heaven, that we should love them, that we should respect them, that we should treat them with kindness, that we should approach things with open-mindedness. But I'll tell you what, this so far surpasses all the religions and philosophies of man throughout human history that it is not to be compared. Who is like unto the real God? Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Aren't you glad that the God who is the true and living God is a God of pardon and forgiveness and mercy? Now, he doesn't do that at the expense of his righteousness or holiness. He keeps that character nonetheless. So every sin must be paid for, but he has sins that he pays for. And so, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? So he is a God of pardon. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. How good is that? God retains not his anger forever, but psalm after psalm says, for thy mercy endureth, how long? Forever. His anger is temporary. His mercy is everlasting. Good news to me. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. And yes, he does. Not only compassion as a merciful God, but a God who has come to earth and born of a woman to be a human being. His compassion is from on high, from the throne above, but his compassion is also from a human viewpoint. He, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. He's also the Son of Man. He knows what it is to be despised and rejected. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to be thirsty. He knows what it is to be weary. He knows what it is to be poor. He knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows what you're going through, not just because he's the omniscient God, but because he's been through it. And so he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. Subdue means beat them, have victory over them. God's going to have victory over our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So that's the part of the verse I was really going after, is how completely are the sins of God's children removed from God's children? Well, here's the first descriptor of it, and I hope to go to at least two more. But this is the first one. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. For 2 years, my job was to work for the U.S. government as a scuba diver and a ship driver. That's what I did in my early and mid-20s. And, you know, most of the places that we go to the beach or things, that's the ocean front, but it's not the depths of the sea. One friend of mine dropped his watch over the side of the boat where we came to port in Honolulu, and I had a cold, so I didn't go down, but two of the other diving officers went down about 25 feet deep, didn't find it the first time. Second time they went down, they found his watch, brought it up, it was waterproof, still working. We came in on a cruise to the Navy base at Midway Island, and as we were approaching to get ready to tie up to the dock, the old Navy chief that was welcoming us in dropped his handheld two-way radio, and over the side it went. So I suited up with my scuba gear, and another guy did. We went down, we found the two-way radio and brought it back to him. I think the salt water pretty much did in the circuitry, but at least he had his radio to turn in again. That's about 25 feet deep. We anchored one time off the coast of Niihau, and myself and another fellow went down and dove on the chain, and we like to anchor in about 90 feet of water, and we did. We went down to the bottom. On the way down, the guy got an ear block and said, I got to go up. So I went on down, and I was kind of disgusted with as much trouble as we went to set that anchor and get it dug in for safety. The bottom under 90 feet of water was just a flat, solid rock, and the anchor was just sitting there. If there had been a wind in the night, we would have probably ended up grounded. But so I was just sitting on the anchor when the other guy that replaced him came down, and we messed around for a while and went back up. That's not the depths of the sea. 25 feet, 90 feet. As I was going across to Guam or down to the equator or something, I looked at the charts. The charts there were given in fathoms, 6-foot increments. Most of it was 1,000 fathoms, 6,000 feet deep. That's somewhat over a mile deep. You know, a scuba diver will tell you, every 33 feet you go down, you get another atmosphere of pressure. 33 feet under, you're at twice your normal pressure standing on the ground. 66 feet, you're 3 times. 99 feet, you're 4 times. Can you imagine what the pressure is at a mile deep? Most vessels can't withstand it. If a submarine loses its ballast control and it sinks to the bottom, it crushes like an eggshell. You have to develop special vessels, spherical type vessels like bathyspheres that are designed to withstand those tremendous pressures. Well, that's just the average part of the sea. When we were out near the Marianas Island, we went over what's called the Marianas Trench. And I thought, well, this is great. This thing is deeper than Mount Everest is tall. So I knew about when we went over it, I went down to listen to the deep water fathometer, little sonar beep. There it was. It beeped, and then a long time later, I heard the echo coming 7 miles. 7 miles deep. Now there, you're getting more of the impression of what God does with our sins. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. So you drop a watch at 25 feet deep, you might get it back. You drop a radio at 25, 30 feet deep, you might get it back. You drop something on the floor of the ocean, open ocean, a mile deep, you're probably not getting that thing back. You drop it over the Marianas Trench, it would be millions of dollars probably just to mount an expedition to go down there, let alone find anything. Farther than that, God has removed the iniquities of His chosen people from them. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. How did God do that? How did He take them so far away? How did He subdue our iniquities and cast those sins into the depths of the sea? He did it by coming to earth as a human being and going into the depths of God's wrath, in order to bring us out and put the sins down there. He was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's go to the second scripture that teaches this, Isaiah chapter 1. verse 18, 19, and 20. Isaiah 1, starting with verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I say these things just about every time I read these scriptures. But notice that all of verse 18 has no if in it. There's no condition to be met by man. This is God making a statement about what he's going to do. And this is God that does all his purpose. He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, blood red, they shall be as white as snow, cleaned up. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Have any of you ever tried to get grape juice or red wine out of a white tablecloth or off of white upholstery? You better act fast with cold water and swab out as much of it as you can and get your hydrogen peroxide. And even if you act fast and thoroughly, you still may not get it out. It's hard to get that kind of stain out of fabric. But God does it completely. Even if your sins are red as scarlet, red as crimson, he is able to wash them as white as snow, as white as pure, clean wool that came from a white sheep, as white as the righteousness of the Lamb of God that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus Christ, saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, as white as that wool. Because he doesn't give you any old righteousness, self-righteousness, man's righteousness. No, he was made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, listen, the righteousness of God in him. God doesn't settle for just my righteousness, if you can find any. My righteousness is as filthy rags. No, by grace he gives you the righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us. So the cleansing is complete. Now let me deal with the, if you notice, I paid special attention that verse 18 had no ifs in it. No conditions. But verse 19 and 20 do have that. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God does chastise his redeemed children. Sometimes the chastisement is severe. Sometimes it's the sword. Sometimes you get the flat side of it with a spanking. Sometimes you get the edge of it when he just says, I'm bringing you home. But God does chastise his children. Many of you probably heard it preached. I've heard it preached for years, but let me declare it to you. God removes us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and then the presence of sin. When did the Lord remove us from the penalty of sin? It was when Jesus Christ on the cross said, "It is finished." That's when our iniquities were subdued. That's when, as far as the legal penalty of our sins, we went from being like scarlet to like snow white, from being red like crimson to being white as wool. When Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," the penalty of your sin was removed from you forever. Can't be undone. Can't be refused. Can't be declined. It's a totally successful work. Now then, the power of sin, while we live here on earth, a child of God, yes, a redeemed child of God, yes, even a born-again child of God, struggles with the power of sin in this world. That's what the gospel's all about. That's what the church is all about. That's what our belief and obedience of God's word is all about. It is not voluntarily putting ourselves under the power of sin. In the new birth, God gives his children the ability to say no to any sin. Doesn't make it easy, but there's a process there whereby God changes us. The first part of that process is being born again, regeneration. He does that all by himself. He does it without our permission. He does it without our acceptance. He does it by his mighty power. He calls us to life. There's a fundamental change within. We may know that it happened. We may not. I don't know when mine happened, and I hope it did happen. But there's a huge change in there, and all of a sudden you mourn over sins. You hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's the first part of the change, but it's not the last part. That's a change from death and trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. But there's another change when you are hearing the truth of God, that God is righteous, that he calls for repentance, that he calls for your baptism, that he calls for you to forgive your brethren. That's another conversion. And as you grow in following Jesus Christ and you learn more of his word, you change even more. That's another. And as you change that way to become more like your Savior, Jesus Christ, you are less and less under the power of sin. But can a born-again, redeemed child of God, can he allow himself to come under or put himself under the power of sin? Oh, yes. And that's what these verses are about. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. He's talking to the same one whose sins have been washed as white as snow and are as white as wool. But he said, you need to be willing and obedient, not refusing and rebelling. And all of this lesson is about this life on earth. It's about putting yourself under the power of sin. Read Romans chapter 6 sometimes. Paul saying, shall we then sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that have received such a blessing do that again? But we do. You know, you can be set free. What if you were a prisoner that was set free and you got out of prison and you were enjoying your freedom? Do you have the ability to go right back in and close the door again? Yes, you do. But it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be better to go out, see your family and your loved ones, try to get a job, try to get back with things that you love doing, walking around, seeing the sunshine, going from place to place? Isn't that better? Yes. Well, obedience to God and discipleship of Christ is way better than playing along with this world, because it puts you in bondage, and it's a bondage that a child of God does not have to go into, but often chooses to go into voluntarily. He makes himself the servant of sin. And so though he is freed from the penalty of sin, he can put himself under the power of sin. But let me tell you this. The word of God goes forth. The church of God ministers to God's children in such a way that they can take up their cross, follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, and find themselves enjoying the liberty of his fellowship. Find themselves triumphing over the power of sin. And one day, God intends to have them not only enjoy complete freedom from the penalty of sin, but he intends to bring them home to himself so that they are removed from even the presence of sin and therefore the power of sin. That is, when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. When I physically die, my hope is that this old sin-riddled body is disposed of with some sort of honor and respect. But my great hope is that my spirit goes without sin in the presence of God, to be removed from the presence of sin and never again be dominated or tempted by the power of sin, to be free from the power of sin, to be free from the presence of sin, having been made free from the penalty of sin at the cross. And I want that not only for you and me, I want it for all God's children. That's why the gospel needs to spread. That's why the fellowship of the church needs to grow is we are sinners, but we have this great hope that by the cross of Christ, we're delivered from the penalty of sin, and that by walking and following him as disciples, while we live here on earth, we can be delivered from the power of sin and enjoy the liberty of the fellowship of God. Does it mean we won't have any problems? No, that's just not life in this world. Does it mean we won't encounter sickness and challenge and temptation and trial and hardship? No, that's what it is. But it means we'll meet them in lockstep with our Savior. It means that he will go with us through those trials. And that's a blessing that goes beyond description. Now the last scripture I want to go to, familiar to you, Psalm 103. Let's see how God completely removes us from the penalty of sin. This is in Psalm 103. Let me start with verse 8 and read to verse 12, because verse 12 is what I'm after. Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Wow. Doesn't that sound a lot like that first scripture we read in Micah chapter 7? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. There it said he delighted in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. There it is again. His anger is temporary. When he has it toward his people, and yes, he does get angry at his children sometimes. I know, because he's been angry with me. But his anger is temporary. He's slow to get there, he's slow to anger, but he doesn't keep it forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God. He's not dealt with me according to my sins. He's dealt with me according to Christ's righteousness. Thank God. What a wonderful switch. What grace. What goodness. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. How long ago was it we launched that spacecraft? Was it Voyager? I may get it. Launched it from Earth, and years and years and years, it's out toward the outer planets, getting out there toward past Saturn, Neptune, that area. You know, it hasn't run into a wall yet. We look at these stars, and they're light years away. The closest star to us is Proxima Centauri. 4 light years away. That means the light we look, if it's not an easy star to see, but when you look at it, well, that light left the star surface 4 years ago. When you look at some of the big bright stars, Sirius, Vega, Aldebaran, Altair, light from those left centuries ago. So, what a great heaven arcs over us. Why do I mention that? Because it says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. If you've been blessed by the grace of God to have the fear of God in your heart, which is the beginning of wisdom, then his mercy is great toward you like the heaven is high above the earth. Then the verse I wanted, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Okay, you've heard this preached a million times, but hear it once again. Say you had a globe in your hand. You start here around Atlanta, Georgia, and you go north up the line of longitude, heading toward the North Pole. When you get to the North Pole and you keep going in a straight line, what direction are you headed? You're headed south. You're not headed north anymore. You crossed it, and you're headed south. And you go all the way around half the circumference of the earth. You get to the South Pole. Where are you then? You're heading north again. You're heading back toward Atlanta. And the circumference of the earth is about roughly 25,000 miles. So if you took the farthest point north-south away, it's only about 12,500 miles traveling on the surface. Even if you could bore straight through the earth, it's only about 8,000 miles. Not all that far away. But if you start here in Atlanta, Georgia, and you go along the line of latitude, and you're headed west toward Alabama, Mississippi, Louisiana, Texas, on across into the Pacific, over that direction, how long would you go before you ever started heading east? Never. You head west, you're heading west in a circle the whole way. And so if you want to talk about how far is the east from the west, it's infinite. It's infinite. How far, if you want an expression, as far as the east is from the west, that's infinite, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's farther than the depths of the sea. That's whiter than the whitest snowstorm you've ever seen. This is an infinite removal. He's removed them forever, never to be attributed to you for legal punishment, which would be the lake of fire, never to be charged to you again. So far hath he removed you from the penalty of your sin. And when he comes back for his people in the resurrection, that's how far he's going to remove you from the penalty and the power and the presence of sin. You will be done with sin forever and enter into the joy of the Lord, which is limitless strength and beauty and fellowship and love. His love for us is already limitless. But the thing about the love when we get there is you'll know more about how limitless it is. Won't just be hearing about it from a pulpit. It'll be hearing about it from his lips. And what a wonderful, wonderful expression that'll be. So how far away has he put us from the penalty of our sins? Like the depths of the sea, like the whiteness of snow, like the infinite distance of east to west. Now, that's a wonderful message for me. I need to hear it. I need to know it. What do I do to thank him? Hear him, believe him, obey him, and get out from the power of sin while I live here. I've just, you know, no matter how much pleasure, money, adventure, love, I think I might have missed out on here. And I really don't feel like I missed. I really feel like my life has been a lot more full of adventure and love than I thought it would be when I was young. It's just, I'm very grateful. But whatever I feel like I have missed out on or could miss out on, there's not going to be any shortage of that when we arrive in the presence of God. There will be love, adventure. I think there'll be work to do. There'll be fellowship. There'll be beauty. There will be colors. There will be music. There will be all of those things. Most of all, not only that, with loved ones and things, there will be the Savior, Jesus Christ, shining. I guess he'll probably still have scarred hands, but he'll be crowned with many crowns. And it will be so beautiful. There won't be any shortage of love or adventure or beauty or joy. There won't be anything missing out on. So if I miss out on some here, somebody tells me, man, you missed out on a good time. Well, okay. You could have been loved a lot more. Well, glad somebody loved me at all. You know. But you know, there is something I think that we can do here that we probably won't be able to do there. Shine a light in a dark place. Reckon you'll do that in heaven? I don't. But you can do that here. As a matter of fact, I think that's what you're trying to do right now. Help somebody that's hurting. Forgive someone. that has trespassed against you. Will you be able to do that there? I doubt it. But you can do that here. And as we follow the commandments of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that delivers us, even while we're here, from the power of sin. And it makes us that much more patient, much stronger, to wait for the time when He returns and we find ourselves delivered from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin, and find ourselves by grace in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, dear God, thank you for your abundant mercy. We thank you, Lord, that your anger is so temporary, that your mercy is so permanent, that it endureth forever. Help us, dear God. Lead us, guide us, direct us in such a way that we come out from under the power of sin and that we experience the freedom, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Dear God, thank you for all that are gathered here at this time. Thank you for the mothers that are here worshiping you. Bless this day for them. Bless the days that follow, Lord. Help them and their family. Comfort those that are grieving, Lord. Heal those that are sick. Help us to be a help. Help us to be a blessing to others. We beg, Lord, for revival. Revive us. Send laborers into your harvest. Open doors for the spread of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given us. Thank you so much for loving us and giving us loved ones. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.